Okay, so we are in our summer series looking at the role of elders, deacons, and the congregation. We started by looking at Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders, where he encouraging them to be faithful in eldering. And we saw that his life is an example, not just for the elders, but for all of us, that Paul gave his life for the church, and God calls all of us really to give our lives for the church. And then we looked at the qualifications, the characteristics of an elder, of a church leader, and we saw that really that's just a picture of spiritual maturity, and it's not what is astounding about that passage is that it's not talking about being a super Christian. It's just talking about spiritual maturity, which all of us should strive for. And then today, we are looking at the role of elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. My message is called Elders, Pastor, God's Flock. Elders, Pastor, God's Flock. But this is my big idea. This is my main point today, is elders are pastors who shepherd the flock. Pretty simple. Elders are pastors who shepherd the flock. If you wanted to embellish on that, I would say that elders are God's gift to his church, whose primary role and responsibility is to teach so that the church and God's people flourish under their ministry. So let me give you a start out with a little background to 1 Peter to kind of set the tone for the passage. Then we'll read the passage and get into the message. Peter wrote his letter, 1 Peter, to a church who was suffering persecution from a hostile culture. And he encourages them to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And he does so by describing Christians as exiles, those whose the world is not their home, the world is not our home. And he encourages them to be faithful to Jesus by living in light of eternity, to recognize that this life is a life of suffering and the glory is future. That is, we as Christians, though suffering is the plight of this life, our hope is in an eternal glory. And I don't remember if somebody was talking about the open mic or the songs we were singing, we were talking about it, but that our ultimate hope and our ultimate destination is the new creation. That was when Jesus comes. Jesus, the first time Jesus came, he came in to suffer. And the next time he comes in glory. His glory was concealed in his humanity in his first coming. But his glory and his divinity will be undeniable in his second coming. And in his second coming, he will set things right. His kingdom will be consummated, fully established. That which is spiritual in the now, his kingdom is spiritual and it can only be seen by the eyes of faith. It will be clear and it will be obvious. And as his people, we will fulfill our destiny, which is glory, by ruling with him, ruling over his new creation for all eternity. That should get you excited. Because that is what you were created for. That is what you were designed for. And that is what you and I will do. We will rule over his new creation. No more sin. No more struggle. No more sickness. No more death. No more the effects of aging. Some of you are more cognizant of that than I am. No more hurts. I impaled myself this weekend with a hook as I was tying flies. And this was an expensive hook, so it was sharp. And now I know what a fish feels like when you're going back and forth and wiggling it to get the hook out. I thought I was going to have to call my daughter to come and remove it. What I should have done was taken a picture and send it to my family, but I didn't. So anyways, let's get back. So our hope is glorious. It sounds similar to what most Christians in other countries and we experience to some extent here. That we live in a hostile environment. An environment that is hostile to Jesus, to the gospel, to our faith, and to the life that he calls us to do, to live. And they needed to hear that, and we need to hear that. How do you and I find strength to live today comes by living with the hope that this world is not our own, that we are citizens of another kingdom, of another world, the new creation. But our hope is that we will ultimately experience that. And when it comes to chapter 5, Peter turns his attention from the churches to the elders. And he charges the elders really to shepherd the sheep. And why does he call the elders to shepherd sheep and remind them and exhort them and challenge them to do that? Because in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, you and I normally begin to look inward and take care of ourselves and ignoring other people. Why? Because our pain is great and we have a hard enough time dealing with our own pain and our own suffering that we don't have the energy or the space to shepherd and care for others. And Peter reminds the elders to shepherd the flock. So let's listen as 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 is read for us.
First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord. It doesn't just inform. It doesn't just give us information, but it has the power to transform us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you wouldn't just inform, but you would bring transformation. Lord, help us to value and appreciate what you have done on the cross, not just to save us, but to make us a people. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three points that I want to convey to you today. The first point is that elders shepherd the flock. The second point is that elders lead the flock. They shepherd. One of the ways that they shepherd is by leading. And then Peter talks about the posture, the attitude, or the motivation of elders in verses 3 and 4. So let's look at that first point. Elders are to shepherd the flock. And again, so we come to this section in 1 Peter, and he charges the elders to lead the local church by shepherding the flock because, and again, as I said earlier, is that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, we have a tendency to look inward and take care of ourselves and neglect the needs of others or the pain of others. And did you notice that he refers to elders in the plural? And he says, in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. Churches in the New Testament were led by a plurality or a team of elders. God has designed a team of elders to lead together, to distribute the responsibility, to distribute the burden, and to protect the church from the frailties and sinfulness of one particular man. And so he calls elders to gather together as a team to lead the church. I was just looking, studying and looking online at churches and issues with churches in the last month, and as I've been thinking about our governmental structure and our bylaws, our constitution, and our statement of faith, and one of the things that I ran across was a church, probably a larger church, that at the beginning of last year, they had 12 elders. And the pastor had gotten rid of 9 of those elders and limited himself to 3 elders, of which he was one. And he changed the governmental structure so that instead of it being elder-ruled and elder-led, he changed it to having a team of people that led the church that he selected, hand-selected. One of them was his wife. And his accountability were outside advisors from church pastors from other churches who were not near him. I'm thinking, okay, so why would somebody do that? Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to lead the way they wanted to lead, and they didn't want anybody to tell them anything different. So they created a structure in which they could thrive and do what they wanted to do, irrespective of what may or may not be good for the body. Now, someone may set that up and have good intentions, but you know, my suspicion is it wasn't the best intentions, and it wasn't because it's really not a biblical model of church government. No one man has all that is necessary to pastor or to care for the church. So God has designed the church to be led by a team of elders working together. We've seen when we looked at qualifications that elders are spiritually mature older men. Now let me just describe this for a minute. Spiritually mature older men. You go all the way back to Moses and Moses choosing elders and leaders to help him judge or help him really to rule Israel. They were older men that were mature in amongst Israel. But here's the reality, and here's the challenge for the church, is that when Paul planted churches, he was at a church for months to maybe a couple of years. So older men that are Christians is going to be contextualized. Do you know what I mean by that? What I mean by that, if a church is planted and everybody's in their 20s and 30s, the older men in the church are going to be in their 30s. Spiritually mature are going to be contextual also. Because if the church was planted and Paul left some churches 2 to 3 months later and he appointed elders, so they, from 2 to 3 months up to a couple of years, I think in Ephesians, spiritual maturity is going to be the most mature ones that are there. Now here's something you need to take into consideration, is that when Paul planted a church, lots of times when he planted a church in a Jewish, amongst Jews, those who would be chosen as elders would be considered elders in Israel. So they would have been, what I would say is they're Old Testament believers who embraced Jesus as Messiah. So they were already Christians in that sense, but they just transitioned and became Christians. So when you're looking at elders from body to body to body, it's going to look different depending on what the body shape and contours are. Does that make sense? The demographics of the body. So elders are spiritually older men who lead primarily by teaching so the church can flourish. Elders are always teaching, whether they're teaching in for us to be here or in our Sunday school or in life groups or in Bible studies or gathering together for coffee or giving counsel to somebody. Elders lead primarily by teaching, formally or informally, encouraging, exhorting, challenging, comforting, but they're always teaching. So a local church is led by a team of elders. The local church is a group of Christians who covenant together to gather, to worship, to hear God's word, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to make disciples, to work with other churches, and plant churches. Then Peter goes on to charge the elders to pastor or to shepherd the flock or the church. The verb shepherd is used several times in the New Testament to describe the work of an elder. So elders shepherd or they pastor God's flock. And I wonder, of all the different metaphors, right? There's lots of metaphors that describe the church. There's lots of less metaphors that describe leadership. But why is Peter choosing to use the term flock and shepherd? Anybody have a guess? Not a rhetorical question. I'm giving the opportunity. Yes, but I think it's because when Jesus restored Peter, he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep." I think that is in the back of Peter's mind as he's writing this, inspired by the Spirit. So pastors are shepherds or pastors. And again, so I took the month of July off from preaching and so that I could update our constitution, our bylaws, because they're outdated, and our statement of faith. So our constitution and our bylaws were written in the 80s, and then they were revised in 1998. And the way we do church and now is different, and so it's not as there's things that are there that are irrelevant for us. So I am revising and updating our constitution and our bylaws and our statement of faith, and I'm advising particularly our statement of faith because I believe it needs to be more robust, because the issues, the theological atmosphere of 1998 and the theological atmosphere is different today. There are issues about marriage, about gender, about like even God's foreknowledge, God's exhaustive foreknowledge, that wasn't an issue back then that are an issue now. And so I am making it more robust. And so at some point, the elders are looking at it, and once we kind of hammer out the details, we're going to work on the statement of faith first, and then we're going to work on the constitution, the bylaws. And we will include you and get your let you see it and get your input on that, and you can answer any questions as we go. That all that to say is that I've worked on our definition of elders, and what I'm trying to fight against is the idea that the pastors are the paid, or the pastors and elders are the paid people, and then those other elders who are not paid are really not pastors, but they're elders. They're elders, but they're not really pastors. And so this is what I've written for our elders. The elders shall be two types of elders, vocational elders and non-vocational elders. That is, working elders being paid and those who are not paid. Vocational elders are those employed by the church who, in most cases, derive the majority of their financial support from the church. Non-vocational elders are those who serve the church without financial remuneration. Non-vocational elders shall be accorded the same honor and respect from the congregation as those who are financially reimbursed by the church. Each shall be considered competent to fulfill all the pastoral functions practiced at Christian Community Church, including but not limited to preaching and teaching the word, overseeing communion, conducting weddings and funerals. And so I want our body to recognize our elders, vocational, non-vocations, as the same. The only difference is some of them may be more gifted differently than others, and some of them are paid and others are not paid. And then let me just tell you this is the other thing, because sometimes people will say stuff about the elders since I've been here for 20 years now, just at different times and different seasons, they'll criticize particularly elders. What you see on any given time publicly is a fraction of what the elders do. It's just a fraction of what the elders do. Elders do a lot more than participate on Sunday morning worship, or even in a Sunday school where many of them are teaching. So Peter describes the church as the church in your charge. That is, God has appointed or entrusted the flock to the care of the elders. And the idea here of being in their charge is that of a portion or a share or an allotment that has been entrusted to the elders, which is the defined group of people. And so when the New Testament is written, they didn't have any kind of a formal membership, but they did have an informal membership. A church is when a community or a group of believers, Christians, covenant together. That is, they commit to one another, because covenant was part of the culture, particularly the Jewish culture, of identifying as God's people. So a team of elders, pastors, or shepherds, a specific flock or group of sheep. Ryan was talking about John 10 and how the sheep were corralled or kept. At night, the shepherds, different shepherds with their flocks, would put their sheep in one sheepfold. So there'd be three, four, five sheep in this one large sheepfold. And so they would take them in for the night, and in the morning they would lead them out. And the elder and the shepherds would lead them out by calling their sheep to follow them. And so their sheep would follow them. And so each shepherd would take his own sheep out, and they would go with him because they knew him, because they were his, and he was their shepherd. That's the picture of the church. That's the picture of the church, first with Jesus Christ and his sheep, but then also, by implication, that's the picture of the church with elders as shepherds leading a specific group of people, and that's why we believe in membership. That's why we believe that if you call CCC your home, we encourage you to become part of, official parts of our membership. So any and every local church is defined by a group of people or a group of believers who covenant together as members. Otherwise, verse 3 doesn't make sense, because he's talking about a group of sheep that are under, that are given in charge, allotted to the elders. Okay, so number 2. Elders lead the flock. See, this is verse 2. Elders pastor the flock by exercising oversight of those who are in their charge. And we've seen in Acts and in 1 Timothy that elders are called overseers. And so not only do they shepherd, pastor, care for the sheep, but they are charged with the responsibility to look over, to oversee, that is to give oversight or to look over the sheep to see what is ahead. God leads his body by speaking or by charging the elders to be responsible, to give oversight, to give, and that oversight speaks of, or overseeing speaks of vision and direction, where God is taking the church as well as the ministry. Overseeing the ministry of the church. So the elders also overlook the sheep or give oversight to the sheep to look for the dangers. That is, dangers from false teachers and wayward sheep. Because none of us can do it alone. And God has made us an organism that has organization, so that, as Coda was talking about, that we can hold one another accountable, so that we can encourage one another. I was just talking to someone this morning just about deception. You do not know when you are deceived, because the nature of deception is you don't know that you are deceived. You may know and realize that later you have been deceived, but the nature of deception is that you do not know you are deceived. So you need someone other than yourself to point out that deception. Here's the reality. That's very simple and obvious, right? But it's very profound. You need other people in your life. I need other people in my life. And I have been blessed to have a woman to be my wife who is strong and points out my deception all the time. So I can say amen here, but in the moment of it, I don't always say amen. I see. Yeah, we won't go down that road. The comfort and the confidence that elders have for the church and leading the church is that Jesus is the chief shepherd and he takes ultimate responsibility for the flock. So the elders are only under shepherds of the sheep. And I remember when I just gotten out of seminary, I think I was on staff at this church, or I was going to come on staff at this church. And I remember talking to, and I didn't trust leaders as a young man. I did not trust leaders. I did not trust leaders because my father and I had issues. And so I didn't trust him. I didn't like him. I knew I had to love him, but I didn't like him. When I became a Christian, that was ultimately reconciled, but I still had these wounds and these pains from my father that I did not trust leaders. I had seen other leaders becoming a Christian that I did not trust. And so I remember going to a friend of mine at this church and saying, because I had gone to seminary and I thought I knew everything. And so I said, how do you trust these guys? And Ray Hernandez, simple but profound, he said, you have to trust that God has ordained elders to lead the church and that he will work through frail, broken, and sinful men. Elders are called to spiritual maturity, but they're not called to perfection. I am not perfect. Pete is not perfect. Sky is not perfect. Pat's not perfect. Matt's not perfect, although Matt's on sabbatical. Because he's not perfect. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's on a sabbatical. Sorry, that was not nice. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. So elders are a gift to the church to lead through a team so that the church flourishes and that God's people flourish. Because the Christian life is hard, and God gave elders to pastor people who are dealing with hardship and suffering and difficulties in life. And so the elders lead primarily by teaching, encouraging, nourishing, correcting, protecting, and praying. And so again, as I said earlier, our elders are always teaching, they're always praying, and praying, whether they're praying for our body, praying for specific people. When we gather together at our elders' meetings, the first thing we do is we go through our directory and we pray for those in our body. Pat has a Monday night prayer meeting, and he leads our pre-service prayer on Sunday mornings. But again, that what you see us doing is a fraction of what we do. And eldering, I'll just say, eldering is hard, but it's very rewarding. It's hard and very rewarding. Third, Peter describes the elder's posture. The posture, the motivation, the elders that we, that or I'm sorry, the motivation, the attitude that we are to have in leading, pastoring, shepherding the flock. First of all, he says that elders are to pastor gladly, joyfully. He uses similar language in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where he says that in giving, we're not to give under compulsion, but we're to give joyfully, gladly. Have you ever tried to take an animal someplace where it didn't want to go? Have you ever tried to take one of your kids and get them to do something they didn't want to do? You know the difference between compulsion or willingness or glad and joyfulness. Elders are to elder or shepherd gladly. Does not mean that everything that elders do is enjoyable, but the hope and the confidence is that the outcome of all that we do, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that's dealing with People that are a joy to deal with because their hearts are for Jesus, and when you point out their sin or their struggle, they are sensitive to that. But then you have others who are not so sensitive to that and don't want you to speak into their life. And people say, I've had people say, "What right do you have to speak into my life?" I say, "Well, Scripture tells me I'm your brother, so I have every right to speak in your life. And I'm your pastor, and I'm supposed to exercise oversight over to you. And I'm just speaking into your life, pointing out your sin. And Scripture tells me you're to submit to the elders." Because the goal of elders is that God's people flourish spiritually. So know that everything we do, even when we say stuff to you that you don't like, that's hard, that's painful, and you're thinking, "Oh, I don't want to hear this," it's so that you will flourish spiritually. Second of all, elders are to shepherd freely. That is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Eldering can sometimes give one the opportunity to make money off of others or take advantage of their positions. I remember, they don't do this anymore. I remember, you know, with the military discount or the retirees discount, they used to give pastors a discount. Just stores would do that. They don't do that anymore. Sometimes pastors can expect, because of their position, that they deserve things or people should do things for them. And so elders need to be aware of that and have their attitude of, why am I doing that? Am I doing it freely, or am I doing it even for the accolades or the affirmation of other people? Am I doing it because I want something back from them, or am I doing it freely for their benefit because I love and care for them? Doesn't mean that some elders can't get paid, because the New Testament describes or instructs the church that there's those elders who give lots of time and energy to teaching, that they should be remunerated for that. And then third of all, elders are not to be domineering, heavy-handed, but they're to be an example of the Christ-like humility. Christ himself says he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then finally, did you notice that Paul starts and he ends the charge to the elders with this idea of suffering? He says that he was a witness of Christ's suffering, but also the glory that is to come. And then he tells elders in verse 4, so he just tells you how you're to elder, and then he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so both places, both times, he's describing the life of suffering and the life of glory. First comes suffering, then comes glory. Christ suffered in his first coming. He will come in glory in his second coming. And he says, so how should we shepherd? We should shepherd people who are suffering in pain and in a sinful, broken world in light of eternity. In light of being faithful to our calling, that we will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, what's the unfading crown of glory? You're going to have a hat that can turn sideways and be cool, or turn sideways? No. I think the unfading crown of glory is the fullness of salvation that we taste in this life. What theologians call eschatological salvation, that is the fullness and the finality of our salvation, when we will be resurrected, when we will take on, when our fleshly life and nature will fade away and we will take on immortality. We will be glorified and we will rule with him, which I described earlier, which kind of gave away my punchline, that we will live for eternity in the new creation and rule with Jesus Christ over his creation because of what he did on the cross for us. How do we respond, or how should we respond to God's word? First of all, recognize that elders pastor God's church or God's sheep. Second of all, elders are God's gift to his church. And then third of all, this is to the elders in particular, to be mindful of our attitude in serving and shepherding. But this really applies to all of us, that we should be mindful of our attitude, our posture, our motivation as we serve Christ and his church. As we serve Christ and his church. And then, it's not on there, but I'll just encourage you that if you're part of CCC and you haven't gone through our membership class, I'm doing a membership class in September. I'd encourage you at least to come to consider it. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what Christ has done in his first coming again, that he came to die, to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us from sin and Satan, and reconcile us to himself. And we look forward in hope and in faith that he has promised, that he is faithful to his promises. And so in the midst of struggling, in the midst of issues in the church, in the midst of issues in life, because we live in a hostile culture, that we have hope for eternity. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, if you have come to faith in Christ and you are part of a local church, you are welcome to participate with us. But the Lord's Supper is for only those who have put their faith in Christ. It's not something that you do to save you. It's something you do because he has saved you. And we're celebrating this together. And we believe that the power and the presence of Christ is present in a unique way in the body and the blood of Christ. It's a means of grace for us as his people to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be fed, to be filled up with Jesus by faith. And so let me encourage you today, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with today, recognize that God is sovereign and he cares for you and he invites you to eat of him today, not physically, but spiritually, and be fed from the body and the blood of Christ today. So let's have of the body and the blood of Christ. Anytime you talk about leadership in church, some of you, there's always somebody who may have been hurt in the past. I know I have, even as a pastor, been hurt by other church leaders. And so let me encourage you, if it's one of our elders here or present, let me encourage you to go to them and talk to them and resolve it. If it's been with a previous church, let me encourage you to come up to the prayer team, have the prayer team pray for you and walk you through that. They would be happy to help you with that. Let's close with this benediction. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen.